Turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 119. This is not a dipping into Psalm 119 message today, but we're going to read several verses. Occasionally, I like to preach just on the Word of God. And today's message is a simple one. And it's entitled, Why We Should Love God's Word. Psalm 119, and we'll read several verses out of this psalm. And notice the expression of love that David had for the Word of the living God. 97, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. I wish I could say that I love God's Word so much that I think about it every moment of every day. Certainly that's the ideal. Verse 113, I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. What a contrast. If you love God's law, it will cause you to hate vain and empty and worthless thoughts. Verse 119, this should be special. 119, 119. Thou puttest away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore, I love thy testimonies. He loved God's truth because of the justice that is expressed in God's truth. Look at 127. Therefore, I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. He loved the Word of God more than wealth. 159. Consider how I love thy precepts. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. 163. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. See, if you love God's Word and His law, one of the expressions of the moral law is thou shalt not bear false witness. So if you love God's law, you will abhor lying and deceit. All right, 163. No, I did that. 165. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. I love that verse. I use it a lot. It'll keep you from getting all twisted up and always offended by what people may say or think or do. Just keep your focus on the Word of God. Let them roll off your back when you're offended. And then 167. My soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. He loved the Word of God, in his estimation, excessively, exceedingly. I hope that's said of us. Psalm 119, of course, has 176 verses. It is the longest chapter in the Bible. And I've always thought that it's impressive to me that nearly every reference in Psalm 119 deals specifically in some way to the excellent qualities of the Holy Scriptures. And over again, not every verse. No, I've got them written down. I can tell you which ones. Verse 84, Verse 122 and verse 132. There's no reference. I know it. because and if I get another one, I'm going to write it in there too. But I do know that those are all verses where it doesn't deal specifically. Now, in all the verses that we just read, the psalmist gives us a variety of reasons why we, like him, should love and cherish the Holy Scriptures. In all of literature, there is no book or books, for that matter, that compare with the Bible. Now think about this. Two of the greatest nations in world history both have the Holy Scriptures as their founding principles. I don't know if you ever thought about that. The nation of Israel, to whom the law, the ordinances, and all the ceremonial worship, the moral law, the civil law, their whole society was built upon the Word of God. Now, in a large extent, the United States of America was founded upon the moral law of God, the biblical principles of the Word of the living God. I realize our history is disintegrating. It's being rewritten in the name of freedom from religion. It's not, they're saying that, listen, the Constitution is the freedom of religion, the right to assemble, the right to free speech. Listen, the Word of God was prominent in the founding of our nation. And history proves it. Now, our founding principles are rooted in the teachings of God's Word. And you want to know why we now as a nation we're starting to deteriorate as a nation? It's because men have rejected the Word of God. They've rejected the moral law of God. They've rejected the Christ that's presented in the Bible. They are rejecting a Judeo-Christian ethic in society. That's why we are unraveling. You can't call bitter sweet and sweet bitter. You can't replace light for darkness and darkness for light and expect a good result. And that's what's happening today. I mean, we have a spiritual and a moral ignorance. People are afraid to stand for anything today because they're afraid they're going to get canceled if they don't toe the line of the woke agenda. I don't even like that. Because those people are dead in trespasses and sins. They're not awake to God. They're dead to God and His Word. May God be pleased to give us a greater appreciation for the Holy Scriptures. Now, first point I want to make this morning is God's Word is the only book that is divinely inspired. The Bible says this about itself. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, literally God-breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The Holy Scriptures come from a holy source, the Spirit of God Himself. So the Word of God, because it is holy, is pure, and it is without error. The Bible says, every word of God is pure. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 5. And because it is divinely inspired, it makes good sense that the eternal God would preserve His Word for the welfare and the well-being of men in every age. And the Bible makes that clear, that the Bible itself, the Word of the living God, is preserved. It says in Psalm chapter 12 and verses 6 and 7, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Psalm 119:89 says, forever, O Lord, thy word is preserved in heaven. Not one word of the word of God will fall to the ground. God has preserved it. The Bible is inspired by God, as proved by its depth of meaning, its power, freshness, conciseness, and perfection, and all the fulfilled prophecies. There's no other book like it. Every single prophecy in the Old Testament, every promise regarding the first advent, when Christ came the first time, every single prophecy relating to that event came to pass in with precision. How miraculous is that? No other book can boast of that truth. John MacArthur defined inspiration as this: inspiration is God superintending human authors so that using their own individual personalities, experiences, thought processes, and vocabulary, they composed and recorded without error His revelation in the original copies of Scripture. The Spirit of God moved upon the writers of Scripture to produce the Word of God in the language of men. How gracious is God, first off, that He would go to all the trouble of bringing His Word to men without any error. Say, now, do you know all the scholarship behind that? Do you know the original languages? No. I mean, if I had to pass a Hebrew test today, I'd fail. Sadly, if I had to pass a Greek test today, unless my wife was sitting next to me, you know what? It's that one. My wife got much better grades than I did in Greek in our Greek class. I don't know the original languages, and I don't say that boastfully. I don't have the aptitude for language study. I wish I did know it. I don't. So by faith, I believe that the book I hold in my hands is God's Word that's been preserved for me in the English language. And I'm so thankful for that. God's Word is inspired. What amazes me about the Scriptures is its unity, in spite of the fact that it was written over hundreds of years by a variety of personalities. See, I've got a quote. All right, this is great. Josh quoted T.P. Simmons. T.P. Simmons, by the way, was pastor of Mount Pleasant Baptist Church. I don't know what years it was. But I've got a quote from him on the marvelous unity of the Bible, confirming it as divine revelation. Don't tune me out. This is a little bit of a long quote, but you'll profit from it if you'll pay attention. Here is a volume made up of 66 different books written in separate sections by scores of different persons during a period of 1,500 years. A volume antedating in its earlier records all other books in the world, touching human life and knowledge at hundreds of different points, yet it avoids any absolute assignable error in dealing with these innumerable themes. Of what other ancient book can this be said? Of what book, even 100 years old, can this be said? Now, T.P. Simmons was quoting Basil Manley. He was an old Baptist on the Bible doctrine of inspiration. Here's Publow's Bible dictionary. I like this one. This quote. The Bible contains almost every known form of literature. History, biography, stories, dramas, arguments, poetry, prose, prophecy, parables, pleas, philosophy, law, letters, satires, and songs. It was written in three languages by about 40 different authors who lived on three continents. It was in the process of composition some 1,500 or 1,600 years. Among these authors were kings, farmers, mechanics, scientific men, lawyers, generals, fishermen, ministers, and priests, a tax collector, a doctor, some rich, some poor, some city bred, some country born, thus touching all the experiences of men. Yet the Bible is in agreement in all of its parts. Critics have imagined contradictions, but the contradictions disappear as mist before the morning sun when they are subjected to the light of intelligent, careful, candid, fair, and sympathetic investigation. And then he goes on to express the amazing unity of the Bible. But I just thought that was a great quote. Quotes from T.P. Simmons. So, the Bible's divinely, it's the most important book in the world. God authored it. You ought to value this book over every other book. Over television. Over the internet. Over Facebook, over Snapchat, over Twitter, over Rumble, or Humble, or all the other things that you got out there to divert your attention, the Word of God, because it is divinely inspired, should be your primary source for living each and every day. You ought to love it. Secondly, God's Word reveals the way of salvation correctly and accurately. The writings of men, if you were to go to the writings of men, you're going to find so many different ways to get to heaven or nirvana or the place beyond. There'll be hundreds upon hundreds of ways that men have devised this ultimate end of peace and bliss. But the Bible is the only one that actually reveals how God saves sinners. And it's really genius. Because we're the Christianity is the only system of faith where God Himself becomes incarnate and lives a perfect life so that He can offer Himself in the stead of those who were imperfect and unholy, who deserved hell, and then be buried and raised again from the dead so that the most unworthy of sinners can be saved and delivered and forgiven and given eternal life. There's no other system of faith like that. None whatsoever. You see, It says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory which should follow. Now you think about this. Every human being, if they're completely honest with themselves, understand by way of their conscience, which God has placed in every single human being, I call it God's deputy. Because the conscience, even if you don't know what the law of God may be, you know when you're doing it. It's why atheists admit that they're liars, that they're thieves, that they're adulterers. And yet they don't believe in the moral law of God. It's because God has placed a conscience in them. Now, there are people who are so reprobate in their thinking, their conscience becomes seared. But man knows by nature that he is a sinner, a lawbreaker, that he has done wrong. And man has been separated from God by way of sin and guilt. God's Word is unique because its message from Genesis through Revelation is that God has sent a Savior for all who would believe. Perhaps the most famous verse in the Bible, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus said in John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth My word and believeth on Him that sent Me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. So clear, so concise. The moment God gives you the grace to believe, you have everlasting life. It's in your possession. And nobody or nothing can take it away from you. Because when Christ's righteousness is imputed to you by faith, it will never be removed. It'll never be abolished. And God will always see you through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. John 14:6, this is what I quote every time I hold my, when I held my children, when I hold my grandchildren for the first time. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by Me. Jesus believed in an exclusive way of salvation. Only one way. It's not the one Muhammad prescribed. He was a heretic. It's not the way that the popes of Rome prescribed. It's not through a church. It's not through a system. It's not through sacraments. It's through the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. When John the Baptist came preaching, he said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He pointed people to Jesus, to the work of Jesus Christ. And all of the prophecies point to Christ. All of the promises of salvation point to Jesus Christ. The Bible is the only book that truly provides a remedy for man's sin through faith in Jesus Christ. Isaiah 45:22, the scripture that arrested C.H. Spurgeon on a snowy day in London as he was walking to meeting, and he happened into a Calvinistic Methodist church, and the preacher wasn't even there. It was some guy that stood up and began to exhort the people, and the scripture went out, "Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." God saved C.H. Spurgeon as a teenage boy and turned him into a mighty man of God. How miraculous is that? The power of the Word of God. You know, every false religion boasts of holy books that all say the same thing, basically. That man, by his own initiative, his own innovation, his observance of ceremonials, rituals, he can somehow save himself by his own efforts, his own religious performance and reformation. I'm here to tell you, that's heresy. You're not saved by anything you do. You're saved by what Jesus Christ did for sinners. The Bible reveals the grace of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. You can read it very clearly in Ephesians 1, Ephesians 2. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Paul the Apostle said, "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses." You're not saved by law keeping. You're saved by Christ keeping the law and paying the penalty that the law required on your behalf. His blood shedding, His death, His burial, His resurrection. The focal point, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, where Paul expressly declares that the Scriptures prescribe only one way of salvation. And it's through the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why we preach the Bible. And then thirdly, see, so God's Word provides us with divine inspiration and divine intervention, the salvation of God. And then thirdly, God's Word provides instruction and information for all of life. Everything you need to know is in the Bible. Think about that. Everything that's most important. Now, I heard on the radio the other day, one of the radio people were talking about AI. And I found out what that stands for. It's artificial intelligence. And they're saying it's growing at such a rate that the human race may become extinct at some date in the future. All right? Now, you know what? If I didn't believe the Bible, I'd really get worried about that. Because I guarantee you, that phone that's recording this thing, it knows more than I do. There's more information packed in that little box than I'll ever know. But I'm going to tell you something. God is in control of everything. And everything that you need to know about God, about living, you can find in God's Word. It's a complete book of instruction. The Bible is authentic and authoritative. It's a reliable guide for all of life. Salvation, service, sincerity in life, all revealed for our benefit in the Holy Scriptures. You want to know how to raise your children? Read Proverbs. Read a chapter of Proverbs every day. You want to know how to function as a family? How to discipline your children? Burn the book by Dr. Spock. I'm dating myself a little bit now. Go ahead and burn the writings of old Doc Spock. And instead, read Colossians 3. Read Ephesians 5. Want to know what the function of husband, wife, and children are? It's in the Bible. You want harmony in your home? Live by it. Not all this psychology. Somebody said a Bible that's fallen apart usually belongs to someone who isn't. I like that. Now, I keep pretty good care of this. I bought this. It seems like it's church Bible or something like that. And I used to get Cambridge Wide Margins Bibles. Then it got to where I couldn't get this Cameo edition. I am so addicted to this style of Bible. Every time somebody gives me one, or I've got one Bible that is so beautiful, and it's a Schuyler Bible that was presented to me, and I mean it's far and above the best Bible that I own, but I still have to preach out of this one. I can't, because I know where everything is in this one. But the Bible is a book of truth that not only informs, but it transforms your life. The Bible, if you read it and apply it and put it into your life, it's going to make you better as a believer. Jesus said as much. He said in John 15:3, "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." In the most famous prayer in the Bible, the high priestly prayer of Christ, he said to the Father, "Sanctify them with thy truth. Thy word is truth." Paul the Apostle, when he was writing about the home and how everybody's to interact, says this: "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word." You get in the word of God, it'll clean you up. You stay away from the word of God, you'll be defiled. I can guarantee it. Devotion to the scripture and the application of its principles will make you a better person. It promotes character, honesty, faithfulness, marital fidelity, love, compassion, grace. The Bible promotes all of that. That's why it excels all the writings of men put together. Every doctrine that's precious, every premise that is claimed, may be found in the Word of God. Now, you guys have been amening. Yeah, preacher, we believe that. You're preaching to the choir, even though we don't have a choir no more. You're preaching. We believe it all. Yeah, we're right there with you. All right, let's cut you a little bit. If you really believe it, why aren't you making this a major part of your life? Are you reading it every day? You know what I'm going to say, right? BBB. I've adopted that philosophy for years. Bible before breakfast. Now, I haven't read my Old Testament through every year of that I've been saved, but I have read it through about 37 times. I've read my New Testament through 71 times. So, you're just bragging today. I want you to understand, this is how important. Listen, you better get in the Bible. I'm still learning things. I'm still growing. I'm still memorizing. I'm still trying to get deeper into this. And then live it out. And the reason why I tell you that, when I was first saved, the very first week of my salvation, my pastor, Dan Farrell, said to me, If you'll read your Bible 10 pages a day, you'll read through the whole Bible twice a year. And I thought to myself, now I was in college at the time. If you've ever gone to college, reading 10 pages a day, you could do that in your dreams. That's how easy it is. Because you're assigned half a book to be completed in a week's time. When I went to Temple, my degree's in business. So I had a lot of finance and everything like that. And then I transferred after I was saved from the University of Cincinnati to Temple Baptist College. But my degree's still in business because Dr. Terrell said, you got almost a whole business degree already in place. The rest you can take Bible classes for the electives. And that's how he structured my degree. What I didn't know is that when I took Dr. Terrell's science class, I had to read a book a week. A book a week. Not 10 pages. So now I realize it takes a lot more concentration to read the Bible. And I'm not saying that you ought to just fly through it. But how about this? How about you? Let's start off something real simple. And I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand or repeat after me. How about doing this? Why don't you secretly make a commitment to spend at least 15 minutes every day this next week in reading the Bible? And once you've got broken in a little, then you can up that. Make it your goal to read the Bible through at least once a year. And it's very possible. Who was I with Phil? I was sitting eating dinner with Phil yesterday. Very enlightening. And he was talking about him eating elephants. Now, he's never literally ate an elephant. But he said, I didn't even know that phrase until I got older. You eat an elephant one bite at a time. You know, just like you eat anything else. And if you stay after it long enough, you could eat a whole elephant. Okay? But the real parable behind that is, when you set out to do something, you got to be disciplined to do it every day, little by little. Now, do you love the Word of God? Act like it. Put it into application and obey its precepts. Let's all stand. I'm taking note that I have been preaching over almost every Sunday.